The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Greetings this morning. It's so good to see you here. And we've already had a full house down in the chapel end of the building for our 8:45 service. And now it's good to see you. We get to worship in the big room and have beautiful music. I have some announcements to share with you, but first I'm going to ask Pat to come and share a word about the Jubilee. Brother?
Good morning. It is so nice to see you this morning. What a wonderful day in the neighborhood. I am here to talk about the Jubilee. We are going to celebrate 50 years in this building, in this edifice, on October 20th with one service. And also we're going to have a celebration in the Family Ministry Center with a dinner at 12:30. It's a catered dinner. And so invitations went out last week from the church to the parishioners with a card that says, please return this card to the church by no later than September 20th, this coming Friday, whenever that is, with your response. Are you coming? If you're not coming, let us know as well. If you're coming, how many people are going to be in your party? We need to know that because the meal is not a potluck. It's a catered meal, and we have to have enough seating for everyone and enough food for everyone. So please return your cards. That gives us an opportunity to tell the caterer how many to prepare for. If you have not received your card, you need to let the office know or let us know. In the bulletins and in the newsletter are my telephone number and my email address, and you can let us know that way as well. So please return those cards, those RSVP cards, by this Friday, so we can make an accurate count. I have pictures of this building, of this sanctuary, just being framed, and they'll be on the bulletin board starting tomorrow. The bulletin board outside the church office. Thank you, Reverend Sam. I appreciate you very much.
Thank you, Pat.
Thank you, sir.
Very much. And your math is good. The Friday night is the 20th, so Friday is the deadline for getting our RSVPs back, so please participate in that. I have a couple of other announcements that I'd share with you. One is that our UNYF is going strong and is going to meet 2 to 4 this afternoon in the youth room, and so I hope that you will bring or send your youth, junior high and senior high, and also last Sunday evening, we gathered the congregation for the light service at the Wesleyan Campus Ministry, and we had some total of 31 participants in that service, who, including a few who listened online completely through the service. We had others that listened at first and dropped out. We didn't count them, but we counted the ones that stayed till the benediction. So that service is going well now this fall, and if you can come, that would be great. You might enjoy it. There was one other, and that is, as Pat said, our Jubilee is getting close. It is drawing close. Please plan now to come to that, because it's going to be a great celebration day in the life of this congregation. Now, let us be called to worship, and let our worship begin.
Angels' wings, I see glory on His face. For number 98, To God Be the Glory.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, a purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
While you're standing, let us affirm our faith together. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God. Amen.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Following the passing of the peace, let our children come down to the front for children's sermon with Amy today. In the meantime, the Lord be with you. Let us greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Good morning. Thanks for coming. Now, you heard this in the first service. You know all the answers, don't you? All right. I've got something to show you today. Do you know what this is? What is it?
A Transformer toy.
That's right. Right now it's an airplane. Now give me a minute. I'm going to try to change it. My boys gave me lessons. Let's see if I can remember. Now it's a robot, right? Can I see that? His arms, his head, his legs. Aha, Transformer toy, yes. Now, this toy, of course, has no power. I have to move it, right? But Jesus is the ultimate Transformer, okay? And I want to tell you a story about a man who was transformed by God. Many years ago, there was a man named Saul. Now, he was an enemy of the church, and he did many terrible things to the followers of Jesus. And one day, Saul was traveling to the city of Damascus to hunt for Christians to put in prison. And on the way to Damascus, a bright light appeared, and Saul heard a voice of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I have appeared to appoint you as my servant and to be a witness for me. Well, after that meeting with Jesus, Saul's life was transformed. In fact, he even got a new name. From that day on, he was known as Paul. And instead of trying to destroy the church, he went from town to town preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And he helped God and Jesus build many, many churches. People were amazed at the change that took place in Paul's life. Wherever he went, people would say, "The man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." That is what the transforming power of Jesus can do. And we can be transformed like Paul too. When we ask for God's forgiveness and we open ourselves to God's power, we can be transformed. Now, usually it doesn't happen like as quickly as it happened to Paul. Usually it takes a lifetime of us asking for forgiveness and being open to God's power in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to feel the transforming power of Jesus in our life. Amen.
We have one thing that's added today that's not in the order of worship, but that is that our brother Chester Robinson is going to come and share with us about the stewardship of all of our resources. And as we begin to approach the time of offering and dedicating our offerings in worship, I wanted to give you a chance to speak and share.
Thank you. Good morning, folks. We're kicking off stewardship season, and for a lot of folks, that is oh my gosh, they're coming begging for more money. And what I want to talk to you today, some things along those lines, but more about some things about our church. We started coming to this church 2006, and the reason we decided to come to this church was because I would describe it as the social conscience of commerce. The programs we have, the things we do at this church, just really aligned with who we were in our family. So what I want you to think about first is we want to continue those programs. And over the years, and that's 2006, that was 13 years ago, whatever, We've experienced inflation. It's more expensive to do those things. So to that end, I want to challenge you, as you think about this and you pray about this, to become the bosses of our church. I'll let that, you ponder that for just a minute. The bosses of our church. Think about the workplace. What are the bosses in charge of? At least where I am in my department, I get to do what I want to when I teach. But my boss is in charge of two things, finances and personnel. So think about in the past 2, 3, 5, 10 years, how many times you've gotten a raise at work or whatever. Now, when's the last time you gave the church a raise? I wish I could say that's original. I'm stealing this from Wyman Williams. He offered this up to us a few years ago, and I thought, what a great way to put this. It's not about reaching in and digging deeper. It's about, you know, you've gotten a raise, give the church a raise, because it's costing us more to do those social things, to do those programs. Second, when I'm talking about personnel, you're going, what's he mean? What I want to challenge you to do over the next year, each of you, is to bring one person to church. Not a big challenge. You can do once a week or once a month, where one person, everybody does that, our congregation doubles. What an amazing thing that would be to have twice as many people have these pews. Think about it, it would be full in here if everybody brought one more person. So pray about that, think about that, act on those things. Thank you so much.
Now, as the ushers are ready to come and collect up and present our offerings, let us begin this moment with a prayer. God, we thank you for being such a generous God with us and with our world. The grace that you pour upon us and the grace that you give us to share, help us to use all of our resources, our time, talents, gifts, service, and witness, whether they will fit into these offering plates or not. Help us to use them for the glory of you, O God, and for the progress of your kingdom here in this time and place. In Jesus' name, amen.
And if you would remain standing for number 378, Amazing Grace, verses 1, 3, 4, and 6.
Take your seats. I didn't get any yellow cards this morning, but there are a number of prayers that have been noted to me. And beginning with the insert in your bulletin, we want to remember the family of Mary Ogletree. That's Mimi Dobbs's mother. The illness of Glenna Anderson and pray for her recovery, Dennis's mom. And we also have on our list Robert Jenkins, Chris Smith, and Donna Tavner, as well as James Teal, who is much better. So those are the ones that are in our bulletin. Others that have been named this morning are, first, the victims of hurricane in the Bahamas and on the East Coast, for Pat's sister, and her name is Betty Ann Whittington, I believe, and also those who are having birthdays and anniversaries coming up. The last thing is our confirmation training class, and we started this morning. We got off to a great start. Craig Jensen and I are co-leading that, and we have six kids, maybe seven, had six there this morning, and we want to keep those in our prayers and those students as they explore their faith and as we explore our faith together. So that is off to a good start, and I hope you will continue to hold us up on that. So let us begin our prayers with a moment of silence and meditation.
Lord, send your spirit.
Oh, Lord, we know that your grace is always with us and surrounding us. What we should pray for, instead of praying for you to send us your grace, would be to wake us up to the grace that is already surrounding us, that is planted within us by the Spirit of the living God, the one who resides deep inside us and in our hearts and in our living, in our moments, in our time. Oh God, these moments of praying, help us all to lift those that are special to us, or those concerns that we might not have shared with anyone else, but that are still vitally important to us and to you. Oh God, we are grateful for your love and care for us, and for the opportunities that we have to worship together, to sing great music, to worship with our children and even babies as we hold them in our arms. For we know, O Lord, that they are, if anything, they are closer to you than we can be. Help us to look at our children and bless them, and to know their blessing for us, and to lift them to you in your care, knowing that you loved them long before we got to know them. God, for our children and their families, and for their young ones, we have no choice but to trust them to you, to your grace. And we do so. For those of us who have aging parents, we trust them to you as well. For they are the ones who have raised us, who have brought us forth, who have been our teachers and our influencers. We'd add to that list, O God, the saints of the church, those among us who have lived longer and loved more, and who have taught us all. We give you thanks and we lift them to you, asking for their continued health and their continued hope. God, hope is the best thing that we have. It is the thing that we share in you. And it's not just a hope like we might say, I hope for good weather. It is a hope that goes deep inside us, that is a truth that our hope is in you. It is stored up in you. It is found in you. It is resolved in you for all time, past, current, and future. That is the hope in which we trust, O God, that we have that hope in you, the God of eternity. Oh God, when we are silent, we share holy moments. When we speak holy words. Help us all to find our fellowship and our hope in you, and to trust Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the precious life that he lived and lives, and the thoughtful prayer that he leaves behind for us to pray together as he prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
I invite you to take your copy of you the Holy Bible that's placed in the racks in front of you, and turn to the New Testament. You'll find it on page 73. Take a look at Luke 15, chapters 1 through 10. And this is what the good book says. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on the shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, when one sinner repents. The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17 as a text for our sermon today. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me Because he judged me faithful and appointed to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in my unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the grace and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. It is a good thing to be forgiven. It is a good thing to look to the future and be freed from the past in such a way as that will speed us toward what God has for us in the future. If you've ever tried to walk forward while looking in a mirror behind you, then you might agree that it's not a good idea. Picture the rearview mirror on the side of your car. If you were to drive forward looking in your rearview mirror, that would not be a good thing. Yet sometimes we all are tempted to live in the past. It's really just not possible to live in the past, and it may in fact be dangerous to try. But we tend to think that the past is a safe place. It's a known quantity, a familiar place where we know what to expect. That's why children like to hear the same stories again and again. Maybe adults too. How many of you have watched some movie or another several times just because you like it? It's because we feel powerful when we know what to expect, and it gives us confidence, especially the young ones, and maybe even a little bit of power. Looking back and forward puts us right in the middle of things, sometimes in the middle of disappointment and brokenness. A young college student was searching for a summer job to help defray the rising cost of education. He finally found one with the State Transportation Department, where he was given the task of hand painting some white lines in the middle of the road. The supervisor informed him that she expected him to complete 10 miles per week and took him out to the job site. "Place your paint buckets right here," she instructed, "and begin painting white lines from this spot." Well, the first day went very well. The student covered 4 miles of lonely highway, and the supervisor was pleased. The next day, he was only able to extend that white line by 1/2 mile. Day 3 ended with a 1/4 mile finished. Day 4 was even worse, and by the last day, the student barely got any painting done. He was exhausted and disheveled. The supervisor came to check on him, and he informed his supervisor that he'd barely finished 10 additional yards of white line since that first day. "What happened to you?" she said. "You started out with 4 miles and then you couldn't even complete 1 mile the next 4 days. "Well," said the student, "I put down my supplies and began exactly where you told me. And the first day did go smoothly, but each day I kept getting farther and farther from my paint bucket." That's a problem for most people and for many Christians. We want to always go back to the beginning. And if we're not careful, each day that we keep going on our own, taking the instructions for granted, putting more distance between ourselves, if we're not careful and we don't use our heads, we are like the rugged old man who came to church to give it one last try, to give the preacher one last chance to inspire him. Or, like the man with the paint buckets who had way too much distance between the source and the final destination. If we're not careful, we limit our awareness of Christ's presence to a spiritual mountaintop experience that we've had in the past. Something way back behind us. Christ's presence becomes restricted to a feeling of some kind of spiritual joy. Those are great feelings. But if we're always searching for some feeling that we've had in the past, we want that again. And we try to find Christ, even though Christ may be way out ahead of us instead of back in the past. We try to find Christ when He is beside us, and it's we, not He, who is lost. Moses' face shone with the glory of God only when he descended from Mount Sinai holding the two tables of the covenant. When Moses came down from the mountain, the people were afraid to come near him. He had to cover his face with a veil. The demands of God's law and the reality of their sin were overwhelming to him. Perhaps it was only Moses who could come into the Lord's presence and live through it. You notice in the Ten Commandments movie that the closer it comes to the end, the whiter and brighter Moses' face is, and his hair as well. And by the end, he is an old man, his face glowing with the light of God because of his closeness. Jesus brought the disciples down from a glorious mountaintop experience to walk with him to Jerusalem on a journey that led straight to the cross. That surprised them. And some of them tried to talk Jesus out of it and said, "Now is the time, Jesus, for you to claim your kingdom and put a stop to this nonsense about crucifixion." It was a frightening journey, even for the Lord. It was a journey of suffering and hope. It was a journey of passion and promise. The very essence of despair and joy. And it's a journey that Jesus invites us to continue today. Have you ever ridden in a canoe? Some of you have. You know that maintaining balance in a canoe can be a little scary at times, especially if you're in the rapids. You're supposed to kind of keep your weight low in the canoe, low in the pulpit, so it doesn't rock around too much. But the way to steer that canoe is to paddle it, to keep paddling it faster than the current. Because see, if you don't beat the current, if you just follow the current, then you're going to get thrown around everywhere the current goes. If you just flow with the current, you'll go wherever the river takes you. But to control your destination, your direction, you have to challenge the current by paddling a little faster, or maybe oars behind you and dragging a little bit against the current. If we just flow with the currents of life, we will just be carried along. But God calls us to do way more than that. To capture the flow and direct it. To lean into that flow and paddle it, paddle with it to steer to new places where God calls us. When Moses received those tablets of stone on the Sinai mountain, and when Jesus prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration, critical shifts of balance happened. With Moses, it was the law, and with Jesus, it was grace. But both of them brought huge, cataclysmic changes in the lives of the people of God. Nothing, in either case, nothing would be the same forever. God wasn't just calling for us to go with the flow, but for radical obedience, for purposeful paddling. We have choices, and we choose best when we choose to paddle with the flow of where God is taking us rather than trying to go against it or change it. You can apply that however you want to. It works for me to say we need to paddle with God's direction, not against it, not trying to do something different, but trying to do something with God. Sometimes we're on that timeline going through something and we see only pain and confusion. Maybe God's loving care and mercy are hiding from us or hidden from us because of our own blindness. But then looking back at it from a new perspective, we can see clearly that the guiding presence of the Lord was there all along. Oliver Wendell Holmes once remarked that in order to understand what is happening now or what might happen in the future, we must look back behind us and see where we have been, where we have come from, where we've been paddling in our canoe. In order to find renewed strength to face the present and to move forward into an uncertain future, we must look back to those places where we kept paddling along when God's momentum was already pulling us in that direction. When we paddle along in the same direction that God is already pulling us, then the power of Christ prevails. You can think of life as a timeline, or you can think of it as a quilt. And I found this story to end with today. Listen to these words. As I faced my Maker at the Last Judgment, I knelt before the Lord along with the other souls, and each of us were there to spread out our life stories like the unfinished squares of a quilt in many places and piles. An angel sat before each of us, sewing our quilt squares together into a tapestry that would tell the whole story of our life, each one. But as my angel took each piece of cloth off the pile, I noticed how ragged and empty each of my squares were. Some of my pieces had holes in them. Each square was labeled with a part of my life that had been difficult. The challenges and temptations I was faced with in everyday life. I saw the hardships I had endured. I saw the mistakes I'd made, which were the largest holes of all. I glanced around. Nobody else seemed to have such holes in the squares of their quilts, other than tiny holes here and there. The other tapestries seemed to be filled with color and the bright hues of fortune and fame even. I gazed on my own life and I was disheartened. My angel was sewing the ragged pieces of cloth together, threadbare and empty, like binding them together with air. And finally, the time came when each life was to be displayed, bigger than life, held up to the light, the scrutiny of truth. Oh, there had been love and laughter in my life, but there had also been disappointments and trials. I'd had to start over many times. Often struggled with the temptation to quit, only somehow to muster up the strength to pick up and begin again. And I spent nights on my knees in prayer asking for help and hope and guidance. I'd been held up to ridicule, which cost me great pain, and each time I offered it up to the Father, hoping that I would not melt in the judgmental gaze of all those who saw me. And now, because of the holes in my own quilt squares, I had to face the truth. My life was what it was, and I had to accept it for what it was. So, dreading the attention, I rose slowly and lifted my tapestry, the sewed together squares of my life story, and I let the light shine upon it. An awe-filled gasp took over the room. I gazed around at the others who were staring at me with wide eyes, and then I looked upon the tapestry before me and those torn places, those holes that were letting the light through, created an image projected on the wall. And that image appeared to be the face of Jesus. Right then, the Lord stood before me with warmth and love in His eyes, and He said, "Every time you gave your life over to me, it became my life. My hardships, my struggles, my brokenness." He went on, "Each point of light in your life is when you stepped aside and let me shine through until there was more of me than there was of you." As individuals and as a congregation, I hope that you and I, and we as a community of faith, can let the light of God's grace shine through us. Even when we think we are failing or we have too many holes or too much brokenness, let the light of God's grace through Jesus Christ shine through that brokenness, those broken places. I hope we let the light of God's love shine through even when we think we're failing or think that the church is declining. Let's walk forward and look ahead, eyes forward. We are part of a strong community of faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the light of the world. Let us let that light shine through us. Let us welcome it and hold it and shine it for others, reflecting it, letting it shine through all of our holes. And let's offer up ourselves, all of our flaws, and all of our resources to God, confident that the light of Christ will shine through our places that are broken and worn, and make a bright glow that draws people to faith in God through Jesus Christ. Go and make it so. Let us pray. Holy God, as these words echo in our ears, let the light of your grace and love to spare be reflected and echoed in our eyes, in our footsteps, and in every conversation that we have. Amen. If today is a time for you to find God's grace in a new way, or just to get a new handle on that grace, then I invite you to make a new deal with God, to let your footsteps follow Him, to live in the shadow of His light, and to share His grace in your home, your work, and all the world around you. If you've got business to do with God, you are welcome at this altar rail, where you can bow and pray as long as you like, or simply pray where you are. Or if today's the day for you to join this congregation or to renew and refresh your faith, I would welcome getting to share that moment with you as well. Considering the light of Christ as it shines to us and through us, let us gaze at it. And let us look up to it through this hymn, number 452, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Tyler?
My faith looks up to Thee.
And now, as these two dear ones carry the light of Christ out, let us follow that light, and let us always follow it and reflect it, and let it shine through the tapestries of our lives with all of their rips and tears, so that others may see that light and know the Lord. Amen.